I think James put it quite well when he says, you know, the last days of Jesus really, you know, help us, you know, understand the very best days that we can have now. The ideal of being able to have the sin removed from our lives, to have the opportunity to serve Him, to show our love for Him, and being obedient unto Him. And then the ideal of being able one day to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." That's the reason we study these last days. It goes right back to this morning's lesson. You know, without the great understanding of all that He did for us, the great love that was showed for us, we would be more lacking in our zeal and our earnestness. But having this understanding of all that He endured, it should help us to have more zeal, have more earnestness in our work, because we understand the great price that was truly paid. So we are continuing in the last days of Christ, and we're on Friday still. We got a ways to go on Friday in the long run. We are going to get His sentence in this lesson here. What He is, His sentence, which we all know is the cross. But it's almost like a game of tennis tonight. He is just bounced around all over the place, and it is such a shame. But that really is what's going to occur. So sort of catching up to where we are here, it's still Friday morning, early Friday morning. Remember the first set of trials, they were done very early, before daylight, before the dawn came. They were fake trials in the long run. The first two, they had already decided what they wanted. But the third, they did it sort of as that official, unofficial type thing, so they looked like they had done it correctly in the sight of the people. They waited till daybreak, really, and had some daylight to take and come before the Sanhedrin to make the official, you know, decision. And now, you know, we're going to get them taken even to Pilate. They're looking for a specific sentence. They cannot give him that sentence on their own, and they're going to go and look for that. But we have to pick up one more little account in the middle of this. Somewhere between the time that Jesus is arrested, he's brought in, the Sanhedrin and them, they have come up with their decision. Judas realizes he's really messed up. That I believe, just by reading what we're going to read, we're going to turn to Matthew 27, 3 through 10, if you want to be turning there. Matthew 7, 3 through 10. Somewhere after, you know, this arrest and all, I think Judas was really feeling like that Jesus would just escape this once again. You know, there's been multiple accounts where they've tried to get a hold of Jesus, and he's just in another place because it wasn't that time. The problem is, it is that time, you know, here with this one. But Matthew 27, 3 through 10, Judas is feeling bad about what he's done. Matthew 27 says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver piece and said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood.' And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was pierced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me.'" The wordage alone here, think about, you know, the salvation that we've already talked about, how great that is. You know, how that really is priceless, the great price that he had to pay. But here, it boils down to, it was worth 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. I mean, that's exactly what it's trying to say, that is the value that they sought that he was worth having, was 30 pieces of silver. And for Judas, 30 pieces of silver was good enough to turn him over. 30 pieces of silver. That's what our Lord and Savior value was 30 pieces of silver. Now, it's also talked about in Acts 1:18-19. I've got that on the screen, or definitely turn with me. It says, "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Acladama, that is to say, the field of blood." All right, so not only did Judas feel bad, they wouldn't accept it. He goes out, he hangs himself, and not only from hanging himself, he actually falls and busts open, and it's just miserable. But it was to drive the point home of what it is to really deny, you know, to take and leave the Lord. You know, it'll be worse for us than it was for Judas. We need to think about that. That physical life and what he did and what he's remembered for. If we take and turn away from God, we take and leave him after all that he's done for us, it'll be worse for us than even for Judas. Now we left off with Jesus getting ready to be transported. He got to look at Peter after Peter denied him the third time. Jesus looked at him. Peter broke down, departed. So now really the closest one that's even near him is John still. And Jesus is being transported and hauled to Pilate. All right, so our first little bit, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but I am going to say them out loud. This is before Pilate the first time, because he's coming back to Pilate. But the first time that he is brought before Pilate, this is Matthew 27, verses 2, and then also 11 through 14. Mark 15, 1 through 5. Luke 23, 1 through 7. And John 18, 28 through 38. But to get the whole picture from all of them, I'm just going to pick out verses from each one of them. We're going to put it together like a jigsaw puzzle. So the first place I'm starting is Matthew 27 and verse 2. I've got it on the screen. It says, "And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." So they had made their decision, right? They'd already took and blindfolded him. They beat him. You know, they were saying, "Hey, figure out, you know, if you truly are the Messiah, tell us who's hitting you." You know, they made their decision. They took and they bound him up and they've led him to Pilate. John 18, beginning at verse 28. "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment," and it was early, so we know it's still very early in the morning. "And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." All right, so when they get here to where Pilate's at, the judgment hall, with it being the Passover, you know, and this being, you know, a Roman, you know, building, dwelling where Pilate's going to be, they're not going in. So here, you know, they're not even going to face the judge in the sense. They're bringing Jesus up and saying, "All right, you know, and they give him to the soldiers, you take him in, get him judged, we'll wait outside." So Pilate actually has to come to the outside to even talk to those that have brought him. And he says, "Well, you know, why is he here?" And it's recorded sort of a little on the smart side of this, right? You know, well, we wouldn't have brought him here if he wasn't in the wrong. You know, I mean, that's sort of what he says. You know, if he wasn't a malefactor, would we have delivered him to you? You know, you do your job, in other words. That's sort of what they're saying. We brought him to you. You take care of your job now. We did our part. And he can tell automatically here with what they're saying that they have no, you know, governmental type reason for him to be brought, that it's all according to their own law. And that's why he says, "Well, you take him and judge him according to your law," because that's the problem, right? It's a problem that you have found among your law, not the law of the Romans. And they said, "Well, it's not lawful for us to put a man to death." So already, you know, like you're talking about, like cards, they're showing their hand. They're always saying, "We want nothing less than death. That's why we're here. That's why we brought him here. Yeah, we found him wrong in our law. You know, we want him killed. We won't take anything less than that." We want you to take and crucify him. That's what we're asking for. And that's why we got verse 32. It says the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled. You know, he's told them exactly what they're going to do. And they're going to make sure that it happens. You know, like we brought him here for one reason and one reason only. And it's for you to put him to death. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 11. Matthew 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Because that's really what they put forth to him. And Jesus said unto them, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Him being the governor, him already have taken and judged many a case. When someone is brought before the judge, they're going to plead their case. Innocent or guilty, they're still going to get up there and they're going to plead their case and try to get out of it. You know, that's everybody. That's human nature. I don't want to be judged improperly. I want my side to be heard. So here, you know, when he asks him this question, Jesus first says, "You say us," you know, and then they start all these accusations, all we've already heard. And Pilate's looking at him like, "Are you going to say anything about it?" And Jesus doesn't say a word. He just takes that. And that's actually fulfillment of other prophecy, as in like the lamb to the shear, you know, not a word. So he just stands there and the governor is looking at this and he's marveling. And it says he marveled greatly. It just doesn't fit. You know, even a guilty man still pleads his case to get out of it. Whether it's lies, whatever it is, he still pleads his case. And then here, he already understands that the Jews are bringing him to be killed. But I think at this early point in time even, he already knows Jesus is innocent. You know, just the ideal of him not saying a word, the calmness that Jesus is showing, I think Pilate already realizes that this man's innocent. Luke 23, beginning of verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." So between the different accounts, we can pick up actually what they were saying. So they've went from, you know, their, you know, side of it. You know, he says he's our king and he's not. You know, but they've got to find something on the Roman side of things to truly get this sentence. They've got to give some kind of good reason. They can't just say, "Well, he blasphemes our God." That wouldn't cut it. You know, for him, you know, and he didn't do that either, but that's what they want to claim, right? Isn't that what Caiaphas said or Anna said? You know, we've already seen he says it with his own mouth, as in his blasphemy. That wouldn't have cut it here before Pilate. They've got to come up with something that would be against the Roman law that would take and bring this kind of judgment. So really what they're bringing up here is the ideal of perverting the nation. This would be the ideal of trying to create riots, an uproar, some kind of faction to oppose the Roman government. That's the ideal that they're trying to get across. He is bringing the Jews back up against the Romans. It's happened many a time already. This isn't something new. So they're pointing out he's creating this trouble again. All right? You know, he's trying to lead people against the Roman Empire again. And that's why he says he's telling them not to give tribute to Caesar, as in opposing the Roman government. And then he says, you know, he himself is Christ, a king. So he's, you know, what they're doing is they're really saying he's setting himself up against the Roman Empire. You've got to stop this while you can. All right, now these are some reasons, you know, like treason, to take and be able to kill a man. And they know this. Now, is there any truth really in that? No, there's a grain of truth in the idea that he is the king, the king of kings, but it's not a physical king on earth. He's not coming to oppose the Roman government. All right, is he taking and changing the nation of Israel? Yes, he is. He's bringing them a new law. A New Testament is going to go in place. Is that perverting the nation to go against the Roman Empire? No, it's not. The ideal of giving tribute to Caesar, he's already made that very clear. Give unto Caesar what's due unto Caesar. You know, he said, "Well, whose face is on that coin?" And they said, "Caesar." Well, give unto Caesar what's due unto Caesar. You know, so he's made that very clear. It's a lot of lies or twisted truths. It's what we've got here. You know, and then when Pilate says, art thou, he says, thou sayest. You know, he doesn't even have a true witness, you know, to say one way or the other. He knows it's all lies. And he says, well, you know, thou sayest. You're the one making that claim. John 18, beginning at verse 35. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? So first off, he can tell that this is made up. All right? He really can tell this. And he can tell that maybe there are some things under the Jewish law, and that's why they're mad the way they are mad. All right? And he says, am I a Jew? You know, he's making the point, do I have the knowledge to judge your law accordingly, you know, as in according to your law? You know, I'm not a Jew. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? So he's saying, you know, if I was a Jew, maybe I would understand this situation a little better. You know, it doesn't make sense. Jesus isn't answering, so that seems odd. You know, here are the things that they're saying, that seems odd. And he says, you know, if I was a Jew, maybe I would understand what's going on a little better. He says, your own nation that's claiming that you're supposed to be king of that nation, your own nation, the chiefs of that nation, they're bringing you to me, but I really still haven't figured out what you've done that they want you to be killed. You know, Pilate's struggling with this. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So Jesus goes on to tell Pilate, and this really doesn't help Pilate, but he tells Pilate that, yeah, you know, I am a king, but my kingdom's not an earthly kingdom. It's not of this world. I'm not looking to set up a nation. I'm not looking to oppose the Roman Empire. You know, I'm not looking to lead people away from Rome, you know, or the Jews, you know. And that's why he says if it was a kingdom of this world, then we would act like a kingdom of this world. We would pick up swords and we would fight and we would conquer. He says, but my kingdom's not of this world. Now, just thinking logically, if you were Pilate, here you are, first thing in the morning, you've got woke up, you got this mob outside, they're asking for someone to be killed, and nothing is making sense. And then even what Jesus does say to him when he says, you know, help me out. I'm not a Jew, I don't understand what's going to help me out. And then when Jesus says this, that's just more confusion to the man. You know it would be. John 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? You know, he just said, you know, my kingdom's not this world. Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Here just shows Pilate's confusion. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So here, just this one-on-one discussion that Pilate's having with Jesus, you know, and he says, well, you know, if your kingdom's not of this world, then are you a king? And Jesus says, yeah, you know, you say I am. I'm a king. And he says, to this end, you know, my purpose of here, this is why I was born. This is why I was put upon this earth, to be a king of his kingdom. Talking about the church, his kingdom. Yes, that is why I came. I came to take and reign. I came to die. And that's why even this idea of, you know, why he's here at this moment. And it says that I should bear witness unto the truth. And that's the word of God. You know, the word of God in general. And he says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. As in, the ones that hear what I say and obey it, they're of the truth. And then Pilate, he's thinking, okay, this man is of the people right outside, but they want him killed. But I find him to be a fellow that's not like unto them even. You got to think, there's always been strife between the Jews and the Romans and the conquering and all of this. There's always strife. Jesus just doesn't fit like those to begin with. You know, he's different than them. So Pilate says, well, what is truth? You know, are they telling me the truth outside? Are you telling me the truth? You know, and then really what it boils down to is no one has told him anything that will take and let him crucify him. That's what the truth is. There is no fault within Jesus to be able to do that. So Pilate takes himself, he walks back out where they are, the big multitude, the mob that's out there, and he says unto them, I don't find any fault in him. You know, that's the truth. The truth is there is no fault. We cannot crucify him. There's no fault in that. Luke 23 and verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belongeth unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. So Pilate, you know, he goes out and he says, I don't find any fault. And they just, you know, that's mob mentality, right? They just blow up. We didn't get what we wanted. So they just blow up and they start screaming at him. No, you need to understand that he's leading people away. He's opposing the Roman government. He's all the way up at the top of Galilee doing this, all the way down to us. I mean, it's all over this whole area, you know. And as soon as Pilate says, Galilee, I can get out of this. You know, I don't want in this situation to begin with. I can get out of this. So he's like, so he's a Galilean? And so when he's like, yeah, and he says, huh, that's part of Herod's jurisdiction. I've lucked out. He's actually here right now as well. Let me just send him over there. So Pilate sort of feels like he might have got out of this, right? You know, because it's a confusion situation. It is. I understand that. So Jesus then is shipped to Herod. This would be Luke 23, 6 through 12 is the entire reading. Luke 23, 6 through 12 before Herod. I'm going to start at just verse 8 though. Luke 23, beginning at verse 8, said, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. So here, you know, he sent to Herod, and Herod's so glad, like, wow, I am glad I got this chance. I really wanted to see him. I've heard of all of his works, the miraculous things that he does, and maybe he'll do something for me, you know, like entertainment. You know, that's really what this is. Oh, this would be great. I'd love to see him do something. And then he starts asking Jesus these different questions, and Jesus just doesn't answer again. He's just standing silent like the lamb to the slaughter. But the chief priests and the scribes, they're outside. And, you know, look at the use of these words, like vehemently accused. I mean, this is just that mob mentality, just screaming and saying these harsh things, just trying their best to get what they want. We want him murdered. I mean, that's really what they're just screaming, and we're going to do whatever we can to make it happen. But Jesus says nothing. Now, Herod takes this time, because think about it. You know, if Herod's a man of power, he wants to see a miracle from Jesus. Jesus won't even talk to him. He's not happy about this. So he takes and puts his men of war, it says, before Jesus, and they begin to mock him. They put a robe on him. You know, and they just, you know, abuse him is what they do. And then he just says, okay, I'm back to Pilate then. I'm done. This here's in Jerusalem. This is Pilate's place. This is his people. I'm tired of dealing with him. It was fun. You know, wish I could have saw, you know, a miracle. You know, got to talk with him more, but I'm done. And send him back to Pilate. And then it says, you know, him and Pilate really become good friends. You know, they've been in conflict just because of the regions, you know, where they ruled over and so forth. You know, bumping up to each other and just a little conflict there. But then they come good friends. You know, you sent him to me. I really did want to see him. It didn't go the way I wanted, but, you know, I end up making him understand that I didn't get what I wanted. That's the whole idea of mocking and this abuse and all. But him and Pilate come good friends on that. What a shame that is, right? Here our Lord and Savior getting just passed around, you know, just really for the fun of it. So we're back to Pilate. Pilate for the second time. This is Matthew 27, verses 15 through 23, Mark 15, verses 6 through 14, Luke 23, 13 through 22, and John 18, 39 and 40. I'm looking at Luke 23, beginning at verse 14. said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast, this time of the feast they're in. So he's like, you know, I've already talked to him. You say one thing, but having talked to the man, there's no fault in him. He says, and then when I found he was part of Herod's jurisdiction, I let you take him to Herod. And then Herod judged him, and Herod couldn't find him anything worthy of death. He says, so I'm just going to turn him back to you. He said, I'll chastise him. You know, I'll make sure he understands he needs to stay in his place if that'll make you feel better. But I'm going to turn him back loose to you. That doesn't make them happy, because they're there for one reason and one reason only, worthy of death. And that's what they're pushing. John 19:12 says, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not a Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Those are pretty harsh words right there. In the time of the Romans, someone that couldn't keep control over their part, or one that fell short of their duty, yeah, it was usually the death sentence. They didn't play. And that's what they're saying. In no other words, they're saying, if you don't follow through with what we want, because we're telling you, you know, he's setting himself up against the Roman Empire, and here you're taking his side, then that means you're not Caesar's friend. That means you are opposing Caesar right along with him. In other words, we're going to make sure it gets back to Caesar what you are. You know, that you're opposing Caesar as well. It's a threat. I mean, that's all that this is. It's a threat. You either give us what we want, or we're going to take and give it everything we got to let Caesar know that you need removed from this area. Mark 15, beginning at verse 6. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So he's a terrible guy. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire to him to do as he had never done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye then that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. See, Pilate's not a dumb guy. He understood from the beginning that they had brought him according to their law, if anything, but that they had an ultimate motive, that they wanted something besides what he was really deserving of. It says for envy. They knew that the people loved Jesus more than they loved them. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. They would prefer to cut a murderer loose and have him back out among the populace than to let Jesus go. So, you know, Pilate's like, well, we'll put Jesus in there. We'll let him release. They'll let that go. No, we want Barabbas. John 19:12 says, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh him a king speaketh against him. So, you know, they're just very poignant that it's going to happen. John 19:13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, the idea that you know, they need to release him, you know, that you're not a friend of Caesar's, you know, they're making their point stronger and stronger. So John 19:13, when Pilate therefore heard the saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. The Jewish people as a whole hated the Roman government. They hated to be ruled by Caesar. And here Jesus, and these learned men, knowing everything Jesus showed himself to be, all the prophecies that was fulfilled, he's not our king. We only have one king, and that's Caesar. But they're also driving the point home, you know, he's the one leading people away. And if you don't sentence him, you're leading the people away. We follow Caesar. That's completely against all that they are. You need to understand, just that statement alone is just a huge lie in the mouth of these Jews. Yeah, is Caesar their king? Yeah, physically he is their king, but do they accept that? No. Think about Annas and Caiaphas and the moving of the high priest and why they still held so much on Annas. That was a governmental move. That wasn't among what they saw to be scriptural. They didn't respect that. They still went to Annas, then to Caiaphas. They don't respect the Roman government. No, he's our king. We don't have any king but Caesar. Caesar's our king. What's Pilate going to do? I didn't put it in here, but Pilate's wife even came to him and says, you need to just not have anything to do. You need to let this man go. You don't need anything to do with this. But he takes and turns them over to the people. Next week, we're going to start into the process of his crucifixion. But that'll be next week. Or the week after, I'm sorry. Next week, I've got a couple young fellas here, Garrett and Zach, going to preach for me so I can finish up moving between two houses between the end of this next week and first of the week after. But 2 weeks from now, we'll be back with the process of crucifixion. In conclusion, Jesus is coming down to his last hours. We're in his last day, you know, of his original physical life. And here, he's just being passed back and forth for a lot of reasons. Amusement, hatred, spite, you know, goodwill to try to get on someone else's good side. You know, trying to get out of a bad situation, but he's just passed around. That's what I said at the beginning. It's sort of like a game of tennis, smacking from one side of the court to the other. Here is the King of Kings, our Savior, our Messiah, and he's just being pushed back and forth for no good reason. He's an innocent man. He has been found by an ungodly world to be innocent, but the Jews are bound and determined to have him murdered. His death will now be the harshest allowed. What a shame. What a shame that they have begged and pleaded and lied to the point that they have had to threaten Pilate to get what they want just so that they can have the harshest death for this man that came down upon this earth to do nothing but show us love. How Jesus must feel. John's the closest one that's even around anymore. So you know he must feel abandoned. The rest have all left him. Judas has killed himself. Peter is denied and run off crying. He's hated. He's got a mob that's been dragging him around from place to place. They're outside screaming and hollering to take and have him killed. That's all he can feel is that hatred from them and despise. He has been beat. He has been mocked, belittled, you know, by the Romans, by his people outside. He's been hit and beat that morning. Think of how he's already feeling with all that he's endured, even before the crucifixion process has started. Psalms 22, a prophecy of this. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh at me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. That's how he feels right there. That's what was prophesied of this very day. This is how Jesus would feel. He sat there quietly and endured it all. Tonight, if you have not obeyed the gospel, but you know exactly what it takes, think about what your Savior did for you so that you could act upon the salvation that he delivered to the world. Or maybe you have obeyed the gospel and you've turned back unto the world. Think about what you turned your back on. Just like so many turned their backs on him in this day here. Tonight, if we can help in any case, we're happy to, if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.